You, Pete. For all of these young people in the room, you're really quiet. You mentioned state youth games, and I think four people went, ooh, yeah. I like interaction when I preach, so when I ask you to do things, feel free to shout out at me. Shout at me, whatever you feel like. You've got your Bibles, open them to 1 John chapter 5, as Pete said. Anyone with a real, with an analog Bible here today? Oh, fantastic. Yeah. Love bringing the old paper Bible with you. Okay. Want to start this evening by running a bit of a poll. And it's funny because as I looked up and down the aisle, I looked at my brothers next to me and they've already answered part of my question. I want to know who here tonight is wearing Nike shoes. Ben, Pete, put your hands up. Okay, this is the responsive stuff, you know? So who's wearing Nike this evening? Only four of you. That's five of you. Okay, that surprises me. What was that? Stocks going down? Okay, who's got other Nike apparel, let's say at home? You haven't worn it tonight. I think we can probably say across this space that most of us have something Nike. Yep. You know, we see the influence of Nike everywhere. Give me a nod if you know where the origin story of Nike came from. Has anyone seen that, the Air, the show? Yeah. So it's quite a fascinating story, actually. And it stems from the mythology of Greek mythology. Nike was actually the goddess of victory. And so these couple of guys, they started Nike by selling shoes out of the back of their car. The German shoes were dominating the market. You had Adidas and Puma. And someone along the way were like, you know what? I reckon there's a hole in this market to try and grab some of that market share. And so they imported Japanese shoes and they started selling them out of the back of the car as a way to just turn over a little bit of cash. But after a little while, they got a little bit bored with this. They made a little bit of money and they decided, you know what? We can innovate. We can make some shoes that actually give our athletes that edge, that advantage in sports. When we're running down the track and field, I'm going to look to my left and see a guy wearing Nikes running past me. That athlete's going to say, I need a pair of them. And so they started to innovate. They started to build different fibers and fabrics and stuff into the shoes to actually give them the performance that they needed. Originally, it was called, Blue Ribbon Sports. Imagine having your shoes today, Blue Ribbon Sports shoes. Just heading down to the Blue Ribbon Sports store to grab a pair of Blue Ribbon Sports shoes. The night before the launch of their new footwear apparel brand, one of their employees woke up with a dream. The goddess of victory, Nike, was on his mind and he shouted out, this is the name, this is what we've got to go with. And so Nike is actually synonymous with victory. It's synonymous with achieving the best, breakthrough, being the top of your game. That's what he was after when they started to innovate these shoes. Back then, you didn't have to be a sports psychologist, but they actually tapped into something that's going on in a lot of our psyche. You see, humankind is obsessed with coming first. A lot of people's identity is wrapped up in being the best, in being the greatest, in success, being the top of their field. And while these small things, these small victories are good things, and victories like winning state youth games, man, you guys are terrible. We won the sportsmanship. Winning the sportsmanship award at state youth games It's okay to have a little bit of competitive drive, isn't it, guys? Win some sports. Okay. While winning the State Youth Games trophy this year and having our name etched on it and holding it up is going to pop, it's still nonetheless just a small victory. You see, there's this greater competition that's happening in this world. It's a competition that's happening on a grander field, and it often doesn't garner the same attention. You know, there's this cosmic wrestle in the spiritual realm for your very soul. John introduced us to one of the major competitors for our heart in 1 John 2:15. He said, "Do not love the world or the things of this world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you." And so he holds up the world as almost this competitor to God. And he says, if you are after a win in this life and you are going after things of this world, you've missed the grander picture. There's something bigger happening here that is contending for your soul. The world is constantly crying out for our attention, offering these little victories along the way. Victories that the Bible often calls idols. Status, pleasure, success and approval, comfort or control. But God wants more for you than these momentary and meaningless victories in this life. He's got a whole nother life waiting for you when this life finishes. And that's what he wants you to be pressing towards in this life. And so, while the brand Nike was birthed with the idea of victory on the sporting arena, our text this evening introduces us to a shout of victory in the most epic scale. Victory over this life. So if you have your Bibles with you, 1 John 5. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is starting from verse 4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. John gives us the roadmap to ultimate victory, and it's no surprise we're saying this at church. His name's Jesus. Who cares if you win the 100-meter sprint in your high school? Who cares if you are, let's say, the top salesperson at Whitford's Shopping Centre for the last 3 months? Who cares if Encounter Church three-peats Super Smash Brothers? Or where's Jess? Jess, where are you up to with the badminton? Are you guys still two in a row now? Oh, just one. Okay. If we two-peat women's badminton. One day, this world and all of its small victories will be done away with. And one thing will remain. One question. Did you win this life? Did you win this life? What do you mean by that, Troy? Well, I'm glad you asked. We just read, who is the one who conquers the world? Only the one who believes Jesus is the Son of God. That's how you win this life. You can retire your Nike Greek Freak Sevens or your Pegasus, what are we up to, Rob, 42s or something like that. If you're a runner, you get it. There's only one race that you're competing with that has any eternal significance. And this is so corny, I'm so sorry. The human race. There you are. There you are. Forgive me that dad joke for a second. I'm going to just let Scripture speak to us. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 12, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining for what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ." Cast all that aside. I've got one thing on my mind. I strive and I strive and I strive for Jesus. That's my goal. That was Paul's goal. That's your goal. So if you woke up every morning of your life dedicating yourself to striving to find Jesus, discover Jesus, get to know Jesus, go deeper with Jesus, you have done the best thing that you could have dedicated your life to. So how are you doing with that, church? Who's in training? We're going to push on with what John was talking about. I'll give you a little bit of John in this chapter. He actually just kind of talks us through some of the points that he's been making throughout his book. Brings it all together in this point. If we dedicated the rest of our days to discovering the fullness of Jesus as God, you would have spent your life the most rewarding, fulfilling, and worthwhile endeavor known to man. The way that we do this is by discovering the testimony that God speaks about his Son. It's in the Bible. We read God speaking about Jesus often in the Bible, and when God speaks, we listen. John actually spoke a lot about antichrists in verse 2 and in chapter 2 and chapter 4. You see, these people who had once been part of their community had actually drifted away. They'd started preaching this false doctrine about who Christ was. They started actually saying that Jesus was just a man. In fact, some of them were talking about Christ having been baptized, and that's when the Holy Spirit descended upon him. They think that's the point at which he becomes like a God. And so just before his crucifixion, that God-man left him, and so he was human again. So a human man, God for 3 years of his ministry, and then human again afterwards. This was some of the heresy that had drifted into the church and some of the preaching that John's actually he's speaking against. They accepted a kind of spiritual or enlightened Jesus, but they rejected the suffering, crucified Son of God. You know, that's not too different to people that we often speak to today. You might talk to friends and things like that who have heard of Jesus. Oh, yeah, he's a great teacher. Yeah, there's some wisdom there. He's like a guru. You can kind of hear his teaching and you apply that to your life, and that's a good thing. And some people who are a little bit more spiritual might say, oh, yeah, he had some sort of a connection to like this realm out there that was beyond what I've got, and it's, you know, we should investigate that a little bit more. A prophet, a wise guru, but they all reject the blood. They rejected the idea that God himself became human and died for our sins. Do you know why that matters? Because if Jesus is not truly God in the flesh, then his death is not sufficient to save. He's just a man hung on a tree. And if his blood cannot save, then we remain in our sin. And so we're just worshipping a man and staying stuck where we are right now with this putrid, defiling sin in my life, defining my life. These next few verses are packed with some of the richest theology in all of John's letters concerning the identity of Jesus, the witness of God and the assurance of eternal life. You can skip forward, I think, to the next slide here. I haven't really given myself notes, but here we go. 1 John 5, 6 to 12 says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify." Can you all say testify? The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which is given about His Son. "Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about His Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." This wasn't just a correction of false theology. This is a powerful statement of precisely who Jesus is. With our remaining time, I want to break down what God says about Jesus, the ultimate champion, and the three elements that prove that He is the goat of all goats. The Spirit, the water, the blood. John says here we accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is a testimony of God which He has given about His Son. Say, testify. Thank you for the three of you that are playing along with me tonight. Remember the claims that we said that the Christ came upon Jesus at His baptism, and that His death it lifted from Him. God's testimony stops these antichrists in their tracks. Jesus has eternally been one with the Father and one with the Spirit. You know, throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on particular people for particular times and particular events. Prophets, kings, rulers, judges, priests. The Holy Spirit would empower people to do something significant for the people of God and therefore reveal God in a new way for the people. And then He would leave. He was around, but taking that person and taking their ministry to new heights through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's different for Jesus. Watch this. Jesus' birth. The angel appears and tells Mary, "You will conceive a son, and this will be by the Holy Spirit." Throughout His childhood, we have one glimpse of Jesus as about a 12-year-old in the temple. And He's astonishing religious teachers at His wisdom and understanding of Scripture. He is this revelation about the scrolls and the books and the prophets that was beyond all of the teachers at the time, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Even in His youth, the fingerprints of divine wisdom were evident. At His baptism, the Father publicly declares, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," and the Spirit descends on Him like a dove. Now, it is worth noting, just to counter and refute these claims that the Christ became on Christ at that point, on Jesus at that point, He doesn't suddenly become divine. But this is an announcement of Jesus as Messiah, and it was being revealed in a moment before the people. This wasn't suddenly Jesus suddenly becoming the Christ. This was God's powerful declaration. This is my son. At the transfiguration, the Father again speaks from heaven. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. What an incredible moment. The veil of heaven is stripped back, and the people watching Jesus glorified see him in his true nature as God. Oh, imagine watching that. Can you imagine watching that? You're standing with Jesus, and all of a sudden, God is revealed in him. It says he was white and glowy and like, it's just this amazing picture of Christ just being exalted in this moment in a way that my mind can't even comprehend. And even in death, Jesus was not abandoned by the Spirit. Romans 8 speaks of the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. 3 days after the crucifixion, the tomb is empty. And once more, the Spirit testifies Jesus truly is the Son of God. And this is just the Spirit's testimony of Jesus as the one who overcomes the world. John also speaks of the water. How does the water testify? Say, testify. You're getting it. Okay. We move from the Spirit to water. How can water testify about someone? You see, John's reference to the water is tied into the unfolding of Jesus' mission. What exactly is Jesus winning through this life? At Christ's baptism, several things were revealed. John the Baptist came preaching a baptism of repentance. Come out into the wilderness, repent from your sins, be washed clean of your old life and be raised anew into a new life. Many in Israel were moved by this message and came to be baptized. But it remained only as a symbol. When Jesus steps into those waters, something greater is being revealed. You see, he's not coming to receive cleansing. He doesn't need it. He's lived a sin-free life. So why is he walking through the waters of baptism, which were for repentance, if not to say something profound? Can I tell you, by day 3 of State Youth Games, when you walk into the guy's sleeping area, it's quite evident that some washing with water needs to be taking place. And can I just say, guys, please shower at State Youth Games. Do everyone a favor. And use deodorant, please. A whole lot of you need to wander down to the nearest body of water and have a wash. But this isn't about Jesus needing a bath. It's not about Jesus needing his sins washed clean. In Christ, the water points forward to a deeper reality. That forgiveness is no longer tied to ritual, but to his finished work. Christ was demonstrating something as he went through the waters of baptism, that you do this now, but soon a day will come where you will be washed clean through something greater than water. And so the water testifies about who Jesus is because he's greater than that practice that John was getting the people to do. I mean, still shower, but not to wash away unholiness. Jesus has done that for you. The blood. How can blood speak? How can blood carry testimony? So testify. Come on. Today, blood tells us many things. I know my blood type is O positive. I know that if I left my blood in a crime scene, they would be able to trace my DNA back to me. I know that if they looked at my blood, They could tell whether I am a reptile, a bird, or a human. Blood speaks. Blood testifies. And one of the most significant things Jesus' blood testifies is this. Jesus is truly human. He's one of us. Not God observing humanity from a distance and then kind of rolling up on this planet for a few years and then disappearing again. Not a divine spirit temporarily borrowing a human body. Jesus stepped fully into the human condition. The Bible tells us he hungered. The Bible says he wept. The Bible says he suffered and he bled. And that, church, changes everything. Because we needed a true representative. Christ had to come to earth fully human so that he could truly stand in humanity's place. The sacrifice for humankind had to come from among humankind. Jesus became what we are so that through him we might become, the Bible says, children of God. This is why the blood matters. The blood testifies that Jesus was not partially human, seemingly human, or temporarily human. He was 100% human, and just to confuse things a little bit, 100% God at the same time. Get your head around this theology. 100% human. He truly suffered, he truly bled, and he truly became one of us so that his sacrifice could be offered for all of us. The Antichrist could handle a spiritual Jesus, but John says salvation requires the crucified Jesus. Because without the blood, there is no atonement. And without the cross, there is no salvation. Thank you, Pete, for saying amen. Let me read that again. Because without the blood, there is no atonement. And without the cross, there is no salvation. So in light of the Spirit, the water, and the blood, John leaves us with no neutral ground. John has not left the identity of Jesus open to speculation. He is given testimony, and that testimony is clear. Jesus is the Son of God, fully revealed by the Spirit, fully identified in his baptismal mission, and fully vindicated in his blood. While Nike strives to develop technology that propels athletes to victory, while winning some games at State Youth Games is rewarding, the champion of the world has already been crowned, and we, church, share in, bask in, revel in his victory. Shall we pray? Father God, what a verse to end with. To end our series on 1 John. Jesus. Jesus the man. Jesus the Son of God. Jesus the atoning sacrifice. Jesus, the one who washes us from all impurity, from all sin, from all unrighteousness. Jesus that came and hung on a tree, that was nailed to a cross and gave up his life, shedding his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Lord God, this victory that he won for us is the ultimate victory. That we step out of this world and into a whole new life and eternity with the Father in heaven. New creation, awaits us. The victory purchased one and for all through the blood of Jesus on that cross. Jesus, we thank you. Jesus, we adore you. Jesus, we exalt you. We raise you up. We shout at the top of our lungs, Jesus, we love you. We praise your name. Glory to you. God, we cast off the things of this world, those small victories that we think bring meaning to our simple little lives. And we kneel at the feet of Jesus. Hallelujah. Just want to ask, while there are eyes closed here this evening, across this place, just close your eyes. I want to ask if there's anyone who has heard this message tonight, maybe for the first time, about Jesus and why these Christians keep going on about him so much. That something's resonated with you in your soul. That you'd like to take a next step to victory over this life through what Jesus has won for us. If that's you here this evening, why don't you just raise your hand for me? I see that hand. You can put it down. For those of you who recognize that you've not been training hard, that you have been pursuing things of this world as ultimate things, things that bring you pleasure and joy, things that you're striving for, and Jesus is a distant second place at the moment. But you recognize that he's your first love. Things have just gone astray. You want to pursue Jesus with your whole heart. Would you raise your hand here this evening? We want to disciple you. We want to walk you towards Jesus in a way that may have drifted from you. I see those hands, brothers and sisters. You can put them down. Let me just pray for you all. God, there are people across this place today, God, who are saying, I want to go after you for the first time ever. God, in their heart, I pray that this prayer, pray along with me. Jesus, I've discovered the meaning of life. And it's you. I want you in my life, Jesus. I want to give you the steering wheel of my life. I want to put you in control. Lord God, would you come into my heart tonight? Would you take up residence in me? Praise you, God. And for my brothers and sisters who have drifted, want to know you, God, in deeper and deeper ways this evening. Want to pursue you with their whole hearts, God. I pray that you would empower them on this Pentecost Sunday. Empower them anew with your Holy Spirit, God, to pursue you with their life, their heart, and their soul. Jesus at the center of their lives. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Please stand.